This morning, we're beginning a brand new five-week series called CPR, Christian Principles Revisited. And the reason that we're doing that is I'm discovering more and more as I meet individuals like the ones that you just saw on the video who really don't truly know the things that we've been taught and really many of us, we've been raised in understanding. God's Word is very clear about who God is. There's only one, and there's only one true and living God. And there's a gentleman in that video that actually got most of the answers right. He did a good job, but all the rest were falling short. And I'll tell you that that's indicative of our society today. People believe that they can have their own opinion about who God is, as if they can invent God. And the Bible speaks against that. It says that we are not to form any other gods before Him. And so that's actually a breach in one of His primary commandments, is to not do exactly what you saw done in that video this morning. Our hope in this series is to explain five principles that are basic, foundational principles that I believe every believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ should know and follow. And I'm going to leave the decision to do that up to you. And so this morning, we begin with the principle of knowing God. What does that mean? You know, when I ask you, do you know somebody? Typically, you'll think, well, have I heard of them? Or have I been introduced to them? Or if you point them out, will I know who they are? And if we can answer yes to those questions, typically we'll say, yes, I know them. I've met them, or I've heard of them, or I know about them, but we really don't know them. Certainly not the way that the Bible says that we are to know God. In fact, I'll tell you this morning. Are you ready for harsh statement number one? God says that if you know Him in that way, you really don't know Him. And I know that that's a kind of a drastic statement, but that's very, very true and consistent with what God's Word tells us. I want to talk this morning about what it means to know God well. Not just know who He is, not just know of Him, but know Him intimately. Going back to the first century church, it would be hard to imagine that you would go up to anybody back then and say to them, well, do you know who God is? Or do you know Christ as your Savior? Or do you know that you're saved? And have anybody say something like, well, I hope so. Well, I sure hope I'm on the right path. I think I know who He is. No, those people had an incredible experience with Jesus Christ, and it cost them something to readily admit that they knew Him. But because of that experience, they know that they know Him, and their lives are changed forever because of that. I think it's important for you to understand that your life will never be the same if you know God. And if your life is the same as it was before you thought you knew God, you don't know Him. Not the way that God says that you should, at the very least. Now, again, knowing God involves having a growing relationship with Him. If you're staying where you are today with where you've been in the past, or if you're declining, folks, you don't know Him. It can't be that way. In fact, if you know Him, you're growing and you're continually changing and you're more passionate about the things that He wants you to know about because of that growing relationship with Him. We've invented a word called backsliders. And what we do is we say, well, you know, if you're not exactly where you need to be, don't sweat it. You're still saved. You'll go to heaven when you die. You don't have to really panic about that. I'm telling you today, if you're not where you need to be with the Lord, I'd be panicking. I'd be worried about that. There are consequences to not having an intimate relationship with God. Now, there's no mistake about this being on the heels of Easter Sunday. where so many become reacquainted with who God is. You know, Easter Sunday is the day that we're reminded that God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, that He rose Him from the grave. And so we remember it that day, and then we go back to our normal lives. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you know God, your life can't be the same after Easter Sunday. It will never be the same again. There will be peaks, there will be valleys, there will be challenges, there will be times where you wonder, where you're not sure, where you wonder if you're supposed to be or if you are where you're supposed to be. Sure, that happens in every Christian's life. But if you are not in a position to want to have a growing relationship with God, I wonder if you know Him. That's the question that I have for you today. Let me demonstrate what knowing Him really can mean. The Apostle Paul talks about knowing who God is and wanting to know Him better. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be starting this morning in verses 7 through 11. Because Paul speaks of what it means not just to know Him, but to want to continue to know Him better. So if you'll stand with me as we read this passage together. Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7, it says this: "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, and having a righteousness of my own that and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Listen to His passion here. "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Father, I pray right now that You will instill in our hearts a desire to know You in this way. God, to know You is to know Your Son, and to know Your Son is to know You. And I pray, Lord, that our relationship will grow in our desire to know You better when we leave here today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, it may be surprising to some of you today to hear Paul himself say that he wants to know Christ, because we know that he knows a lot about Him. Paul was considered to be a Jew among Jews. In fact, he was considered to be an expert on knowing who God is. He had all the training, and he was raised in learning the law and learning Scripture. And that came through his lofty status in the Jewish community. Paul was considered to be among the elite in the religious circles of that time. But Paul wants to know Christ in a different, more intimate way. Paul knew all about God. However, Paul never really knew God until he met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus. Paul's life changed because God revealed Himself to Paul in an encounter that literally left him speechless. And that leads to our first point this morning. To know God, you must have an encounter with Him. To encounter God means that you recognize who He truly is as He reveals Himself to you. Once you have an encounter with Him, you are forever changed, and a growing hunger to know Him better begins. That's why Paul says in verse 7, "The things I used to think were important are nothing in comparison to knowing Christ." Things like prestige and power or popularity were no longer important to Paul. Paul was willing to turn his back on human accomplishments in order to grow in his relationship with Christ. So he puts it this way. He says, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Now, some may think that Paul writes these words on the heels of just having this conversion experience. But when you look in depth in Scripture, it appears that he's writing these words somewhere around 20 years following his conversion experience. You see, Paul proves to us firsthand that his desire to know Christ continues, despite the fact that he's come to know Christ some 20-odd years, and we don't know the exact amount of time, but theologians believe it's about that time between when the road to Damascus occurred, his experience, and then when he writes this letter to the Philippians. And so when this occurs, Paul continues to want to know Christ. Notice that he's not saying, I know him. 20 years down the road, I know him. Had a face-to-face experience. Couldn't speak. Couldn't see, nothing was the same again, and then all of a sudden, things got better and better and better. We know that's not true in Paul's life. I mean, notice that. Notice that if we were to be honest, we would have to wonder if knowing God better would result in having a better life. Nothing could be further from the truth in Paul's experience. Paul went through some incredible adversity. In fact, Paul is writing these words from a prison cell. The words that you just read in Philippians 3 comes from probably writing in candlelit, dirt-floored environment where he is in prison. So it doesn't rely on having a blessed life, in a tangible way at least. It doesn't rely on being comfortable. It relies on a desire from his heart. Paul wants to know Christ. And he knows that there's more to know about him than what he's already experienced. And he proves to us that he's willing to do whatever it takes to know him better and to act out in obedience. If we're honest, I think we all would have to admit that none of us are holy by nature. We all make mistakes, but authentic believers' passionate desire to follow Christ is an ongoing goal to become more like him. Our desire is to be more like Christ each and every day. And so we put off the old things and we begin to experience this new life that Christ is leading us in and that he's drawing us to. And it's not that we won't make mistakes along the way. It's not that we won't ever fail. It's that God empowers us to see the way that he wants us to go, to understand his ways that are far above our ways and our own heart's desires. In fact, with his mind, he is following exactly what God is leading him to, despite what it looks like he's moving into. Let me give you a comparison. If you're a music student and you begin to learn to play the piano, you'll sit there, and if you're really, really wanting to play, you'll look at those notes and you'll try to hit the right key, and every once in a while you'll make a mistake. And sometimes when you make that mistake, you'll realize yourself that you've hit the wrong note, and you'll correct yourself. But there are times when even you, with an untrained ear, would not know that you're not exactly hitting the note the way that you're supposed to, or maybe not with the preciseness or the sharpness or whatever piano students learn to do. I'm not one. But if you were and you really wanted to learn, you would listen to your teacher. You would say to your teacher, I want you to point this out. Why? Because your desire is to be the very best piano player that you can be. And if you experience what it means to really play the piano, you will love it. Because there's a difference between someone who says they want to play and someone who really wants to play the piano. Well, that's true in a believer's life as well. You see, some believers say, yeah, I'm willing to give this a try. And they're not all in. And so because of that, when they experience some hardship or they experience sometimes when things don't go the way that they think that they should, they say, I'm out. Forget that. It's not what I thought it was going to be. And I'm not going to live that way. And yet, a true believer, a passionate follower of Christ, accepts the good with the bad. In fact, we understand that in a believer's life, the Holy Spirit serves as our teacher. And he points out the mistakes that we learn from. And as the Holy Spirit leads us, Christ continues to be our greatest growing passion, because knowing him is a believer's number one priority, and that's why we got in, to follow Christ, to know him, and to believe more about him as we get to know him better. And Paul points out a very important point in this passage. Knowing Christ invites resurrection power. In fact, I'll tell you, it's apparent that we can know this power because every believer in Jesus Christ has been resurrected. We died with him when we gave our life to know him. And we were buried with him because of our sin. And we have risen with him because of the resurrection power that we now know in Christ. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we fully grasp the power of that resurrection. That's why Paul is saying that he wants to know what it truly means to live a resurrected life, to no longer be in the bondage to the flesh and to have total victory over temptation and sin. Our motivation comes from the impact that we can make in the lives once we know Christ well that are around us. We impact them with that resurrection power. Picture it this way. If you stick a poker into a fireplace, one of those fire pokers, you stick it into a fireplace and you leave it in there for a long time. You leave it right in the middle of that flame. That poker becomes changed. In fact, depending on the kind of metal, it can become a different color. It'll become red and heated. And there's an obvious change in that poker's appearance. And when you take that poker out of that fire and you touch anything with that poker, that encounter changes whatever you touch. In fact, if you touch a piece of paper, it will burn because you touch it with that poker. If you touch another person, they will feel the singe of heat from that poker. That's what it's like in a true believer's life, folks. When you are on fire for the Lord, when you are with that poker and you've spent a considerable amount of time knowing who Christ is, I'm telling you, anything that you encounter changes people's lives. They will never be the same again because of what you've encountered. It is now carrying over to an encounter that they're having, and it's real, it's tangible, and it's something that they can even visibly see. Paul says that he wants to live his life filled with that kind of power. His focus is on knowing Christ because Christ's power will enable him to overcome all the distractions and the temptations that we face in this world. And that leads us to our second point in knowing God. When we know God, we're willing to accept challenges which will make us stronger in the end. To put it another way, to know God, you must be willing to suffer. Recently, I was watching some people walk their dogs along Wade Green Road, and most of them have leashes attached to their dogs. And I sat there sometimes wondering who was walking whom, because it appears that the dogs often were leading the supposed masters in the direction that they wanted to go, even sometimes wanting to dart out in the street where the master had to jerk them back onto the sidewalk. And I wonder, when I saw those things, what the contrast was from some of the masters who walked with the dogs beside them with a leash and the dog just was so obedient. And then I saw some who walked their dogs without leashes. And that dog never veered from the master. It stayed right at its side and it obeyed its commands. That dog knew who was in charge. And the funny thing was, there was no leash necessary when I saw dogs like that, because there was no desire on the dog's part to be far away from the master. That dog wanted no space between he and his master. He wanted to continue to be close with him as they walked down Wade Green Road. And I love that picture of a desire to be close and to know one another. You see, that dog and that master had a wonderful relationship. And I love that picture because this is what it really means to know him, to be close to him, to want to stay and live in his presence, knowing that the trials and the challenges that this world brings could come around any corner. Paul tells us that we have to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings to really know Jesus Christ in an intimate way. And everyone is perfectly willing to experience all the good stuff the benefits of knowing Christ. But I'll tell you this morning that I believe only a true follower of Jesus Christ will understand why we also must experience some suffering in this life as well. The reality is, living for Jesus isn't easy. The closer you get to Christ, the more you become aware of how much more you need to learn, to grow, and become more like Him. And as you go down the road of knowing Christ, you will run into opportunities that are challenging and awkward and painful. And when you face those moments, you'll probably ask, do I really want to know Him? Listen to this. A place of suffering is also a simultaneous call to intimacy. In trials, we may ask, why is this happening to me? The reason behind our trials is often found in understanding that relying on God will take us to that next level of intimacy in order to truly know Him. The more you realize you need someone, the closer you tend to be to them. Think about a wrinkled shirt needing to be ironed. A hot, heavy iron presses down on that shirt, and sometimes adding some steam and some additional pressure is necessary to get all those wrinkles out if you want that shirt to be wrinkle-free. And God takes us through tests to make us stronger if we stay close to Him, but it's not always an easy process. And yet, often, we hesitate. And rather than jump in with both feet, we actually sometimes want to kind of test the waters. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before, but college students can actually audit classes rather than register for them. And auditing a college class typically means that you can sit in on the class. You can listen to the lectures and you can actually review some of the material, but you're not held responsible for the material. You're not tested on it, nor are you even responsible to show up on a regular basis or even purchase the textbook that they're using. Many Christians believe that it's okay to audit Christianity. They think that they can just try it out. See how it goes for them. If it goes well, that's great. If it doesn't go well, then I don't have to stay in it. And they might attend church or they may go to a Bible study, but they don't put those lessons to use in their everyday lives. And they may profess to follow Christ and even go through the token signs of obedience, but they don't really know God or they don't live in His power, especially when things get rough. They don't investigate who God really is. And that's where facing hardships in life can actually help us. When we go through the uncomfortability of trials, we are stripped of the opportunity to solely rely on ourselves. We can't be self-sufficient because there is nothing else that we can do. We're forced to rely on God. Of course, there are many other potential reasons that God would take us through trials and hardships. But one thing is for sure, God will use our trials to draw us closer to Him and to help us to know Him better. God exhibits His power best in times when we are forced to rely on Him. I want you to see this morning. To know God, we must live in His power. Power accompanies our pain, which becomes bearable only by the strength that God provides. In a believer's life, you have to see how Paul deals with pain. You see, what Paul does is he gains a new perspective, a perspective that comes with an increasing desire to know Christ. And without trials, we don't see our need to know Christ. Paul knew that there was still more that he could learn in knowing who God was, even after he had been through so much. And he says in Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul is saying that no matter what happens, he's sticking with Jesus. And the information that I'm sharing with you today is incredibly, incredibly important. And I realize that it is incredibly direct. So let me be even more direct this morning and ask you this. Have you had a real encounter? Have you shown a willingness to suffer? Are you living in God's power? The reason that this is so important is because I believe it is a matter of life and death. Scripture tells us in Luke 13, verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." It is very important for me to know that you can know that you can know God. You can know him. You can grow in your understanding of who he is. He wants to be part of your everyday life. So I've come up with a test this morning that I believe is scripturally based to see if you truly know him. Let me ask you these questions. The test of knowing God, question number one, are you living in the light? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 tells us, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Evil lingers in darkness. Did you know that years ago when our nation was going through its energy crisis, one of the suggestions made was that we turn off all the street lights in the cities at a certain time? And when we did that to conserve energy, it was amazing how much of an increase there was in the crime rate. In fact, state after state and county after county said we can't leave the lights off much longer. This crime rate continues to get so bad that people are living in fear. And this is the reason that I think that happens. Darkness opens the door to evil, and light dispels darkness. This passage that we just read in 1 John comes from a letter written to Christians in a world where there was a real fear of darkness. Evil was associated with darkness. We may have a hard time understanding that well because we live in an age where all you have to do is flip a switch and a light comes on, or clap your hands. Most of the time there are lights on all around us. Most of us have not experienced total darkness very often in our lives. But back then it wasn't unusual for people to sleep with one eye open. Their homes weren't well protected, and most of what happened that was evil would happen in the evenings after the sun went down. And they knew that. So they understood this imagery that we read in 1 John because they understood the evil that lurks in the darkness. As modern day Christians, we need to ask ourselves the same question that John asked these early questions. If we claim to have fellowship with God, who is light, how can we have darkness or evil in our lives? Some of the deeds that we do, some of the things that we say, some of our attitudes reflect darkness, not light. One of the darkest things that we can think or say is that I don't really need to know God better. I've got it all under control. And that leads us to our second question. Are you following him in obedience? 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. John talks about the test of what your attitude towards obeying the word and the will of God as being evidence that you really know him. If your attitude is positive about obedience, you probably have an opportunity to know him better. And if your attitude is negative about being obedient, you probably don't have an opportunity to know him better. This passage, I believe, indicates that obedience is a sign of genuine faith in God. And apparently, walking where Jesus leads us is proof that we know him. It's not unusual to wonder if God will lead you in ways that you will want to be led. This is a fair question. Will God lead me in a direction that I will enjoy or not enjoy? Will God lead me in a direction that I want to go, or is it always where I don't want to go? And those are tough questions, and that's why it's essential to know God and who God is, because I think the answers can be found in that. So let me answer some questions about why we should obey. You first need to know that God is love. When we read in 1 John 4:8, it does not say that God loves. It says that God is love. He is the very nature of love. He does to you, for you, with you, out of love. And things may not go exactly the way that you think that they should, and God will discipline those who he loves. In fact, Hebrews 12:6 reminds us, because the Lord disciplines the one who he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as his son. There are consequences to sin, but God chastises us because he loves us. It's done out of love. We can believe that because of the evidence of what he's already done for us. Let me use a little different verse this morning. This is 1 John 3:16. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That means that no matter what the world throws at us, we can be confident of his love because of who God truly is. And some consider God's commands as being restrictive or unrealistic. But because God loves us, he wants what is best for us. And the more that we trust him, the more we'll see how good his will is for our lives. And we'll understand that if we obey him, we will come to know him even better. His love and his goodness will be fruits of our experience of obedience. God is love. And secondly, God is all-knowing. Theologians call this as being omniscient. That means that he knows everything. And John speaks of God knowing more than we do, even when we think we may be catching on. 1 John 3:20 says, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. That's why we are to seek him in everyday decisions. He knows what's ahead. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In fact, God possesses all knowledge, past, present, and future. Nothing is outside of his knowledge. Therefore, his directions are always right. His instructions are always best. And God wants you to know that he's there leading. Because our knowledge is limited and our vision in the future is non-existent, it's not unusual for us to miss him. We don't understand his ways. We can't see what he's doing. We don't understand why he's leading us in that direction. So that's why trusting him, when it doesn't look reasonable, can become very difficult. But as we walk with him, we get to look back on our lives and see his hand that was always moving. I can tell you personally that there have been many times in my life that I wondered why God was taking me in the journey that he was taking me on. But when I look back, I can see his hand over the whole process, even during that time when all I wanted was to get out of that situation. God used that to help me know him better. Okay, so God is love and he's all-knowing. Also, God is all-powerful. Theologians call this omnipotence. Jeremiah 32:17 says this, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And Ephesians 3:20 reminds us, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." God's power has no limits. That's why Paul wants to experience it. You and I have limited power. There is no comparison between our power and God's power. That's why I want to experience his power as well. His power is something that is immeasurable, unimaginable. It is something that makes an impression on people's lives that will last forever. He will enable you to accomplish his perfect will. He won't lead you anywhere that his power can't keep you. That doesn't mean that you'll never fail. It doesn't mean that you'll never mess up. It doesn't mean that you will never grow tired. The promise is that his power will sustain you. Consider his love, his omniscience, and his omnipotence as powerful reasons why you can trust in God fully with your lives. I hope that draws you to him. I hope you desire to know him better. Because a life of faith is a spiritual journey. It's kind of like a person being perched on a diving board. And while you're on that diving board, you know that there's really only one thing that you should do. You have to leap. And it's very uncomfortable to do that because you're not sure of the outcome. You're not exactly sure how you will land. But you really only have one of two choices. You can either jump or you have to get off the ladder. In fact, a lot of us maybe are living lives right now perched on that diving board where we say that we want to know him and we say that we're a Christian and we say that we believe in him, but we're teetering on the edge of that diving board, wondering if we really should leap. And I'm going to say something, again, very, very harsh to you this morning, but I want to be as direct as I can. You just can't stay on the diving board. You either got to leap and trust him or just go ahead and climb off. You're wasting time. God is who he is, and he's always been that way. And I'm going to ask you today to just take a personal inventory. If you are teetering on whether you're all in or you're not, then you're not. If you think you know about him, but you're sitting on that diving board, I'm telling you, if you're not willing to jump in, you don't really know him yet. Because it's only one of two choices, or it's two choices, really. All in or all out. And I want you to understand that because of who God is and what he's done, I'm suggesting that you take that leap, that you trust him, that you tell him, "I'm giving you my life. I'm surrendering myself fully to you. You guide me. You lead me." And then that hunger that I believe wells up inside of you, I want you to pursue really getting to know him. When you go through those hardships, when you go through those trials, when you go through those difficult times, when you struggle with how you're going to pay that next payment, when you wonder if you're going to have a job tomorrow, when your kids are sick and your parents are sicker and you're going through incredible hardship, I want you to know you can lean on him. Because you know him and he knows you and he will guide you through that. And his actions have always been what would be best for you anyway. That's what it means to know him. Here's the test of knowing God, the third one. Are you loving others? 1 John 2 verses 9 through 11 says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." Today, believers are failing miserably at this. There was a Barna study that asked people to use single words to describe Jesus, and they responded, "wise, accepting, loving, compassionate, gracious, humble. Then they asked the same people a single word to describe Christians. And they said, critical, exclusive, self-righteous, judgmental, and condemning. There's a difference between knowing about the good news and living the good news. The difference is found in those who truly know God. We are the evidence, and we live our lives becoming the evidence of who we truly know, and how we treat others counts all the time. When we are in fellowship with God, walking in the light, we walk in love. It is a basic spiritual principle that when Christians are out of fellowship with God, they cannot get along well with God's people. We are all members of God's family, so we ought to love one another well. And in our English language, love is a very imprecise term. We use this word in so very many different ways. In fact, it's obvious at times that people have no idea what true love really means. But even if we can't define it, we all find ourselves longing for it. It is the greatest need in our society today. In fact, Josh McDowell says, I believe two of the greatest fears people struggle with today is the fear that they will never be loved and the fear that they will never be able to love. And I believe that Christianity is all about meeting that need. Jesus' command is for us to love one another in the way that we saw him love us by going to the cross. He told his friends at that Last Supper, he said, love each other just as I have loved you. And in order to know love, one must consider what Jesus meant in that passage by the word hate. He who hates his brother. The dictionary tells us that hate is a feeling of extreme hostility or extreme dislike for another. And many of us will say things like, well, I love him in Christ, but I don't like him. And I will tell you that anything short of love is hate by God's standards. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love another. And John 15, 12 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Folks, hate is a lack of love, and it comes in many forms. It's neglect or dislike or disregard. It comes in the forms of criticism and backbiting and abuse and gossip. And if we do these things, we are not living in the light. We're not living in Christ. And if you don't feel convicted by that, you don't know God. If you want to know God, then you can. You can come out of the darkness. You can live like people who know God because these are God's commands. And I want to mention a caution here. You can act like you're loving people well and still not know God well. There are some people out in our world today that appear to be very compassionate towards people. But I will tell you, there's a different kind of love that God's talking about. The kind of love that God is talking about is life-saving love, not a temporary saving of a life, not a temporary fix of the discomfort around this world, but a permanent fix on life, an eternal fixture of understanding that God provides eternal life for those who follow him. So those who say that they love other people and don't engage in an explanation of what it means to know God really aren't providing the love that God speaks of in his word. By walking in God's light and loving our fellow Christians, we won't stumble and fall, and we won't cause others to stumble and fall. Truly knowing God will change your life. Therefore, if your life isn't changed, I worry that you don't know God. Can you hand me my lunch bag, hon? I left that down here. Every year, at the University of Divinity in Chicago. Thank you. They would have this big seminar. And at the at this institution, they would actually invite, it's the University of Chicago Divinity School. True story. They would have this day called Baptist Day. And on that day, all the students were told to bring their lunches, and they would provide outdoor speakers, popular lecturers, to speak about theological education. And on this one certain day, Dr. Paul Tillich came, and he spent about 2.5 hours attempting to prove that the resurrection of Jesus was a lie. And he quoted liberal books and scholars to prove his point. And then he opened the floor to questions. And a young man, while he was eating his lunch, he was actually finishing an apple. And so he raised his hand and pointed to the doctor. And he said, "Dr. Tillich," he took a bite of that apple. He said, "I have a simple question. I haven't read any of those books that you talked about, and I can't recite any scriptures in Greek or Hebrew, and I don't know anything about that Niebuhr and Heidegger guy." He said, "But I want to know one thing. This apple that I just took a bite of, was it bitter or sweet?" And the doctor responded. He said, "I can't possibly know the answer to that question. I haven't tasted your apple, sir." And the old man dropped his apple and he said, "Neither have you tasted my Jesus. So don't tell me who he is or who he isn't until you experience who I know that he truly is, because you don't know him." And that's my question for you today. Do you really know him? And if you don't, why would you leave here not wanting to make sure that you do today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Right now, there are many, I believe, many in this room that say that they know Jesus. In fact, I don't know another reason why you would come unless you're looking to know him. And I trust that there may be a few in here that would be in that category. But if you say that you know him, and we're not living in the light, and we're not experiencing this change, and there isn't a hunger right now in your spirit to know him better, maybe you're thinking that there's a lull. This is what I'm going to ask you. Have you truly encountered him? I'm not talking about words that enter your ears. I'm talking about a heart change. I'm talking about something that is welling up inside of you right now as the Holy Spirit leads to tell you that you really don't know him and that you haven't. And I don't want anyone to be embarrassed. That's why I've asked everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. But I want to give you an opportunity to say, "God, I do want to know you. Today, I do want to know you. There's something missing. If Brother Rick is sharing truth, I don't know you, and I want to." And if you feel that way this morning, whether you've never known him or maybe today you want to know him, I'm not going to embarrass anyone. You will not have to come down front. I will not stand you out in front of anybody unless you want to be stood out. You're certainly welcome to do that during the ministry time, but you don't have to. I just want to know that I can pray with you, and I want to tell you how I believe you can pray. So just by a show of hands, if that's true in your life today and you recognize it today and you realize it, just raise your hand right now for me. Just raise your hand and say, "Brother Rick, that's me. That's me today. I see that hand. Thank you." I'm going to keep going around the room. You just raise your hand right now if you say, "You know what? That's me. I want to know him. I want to really know him." Okay, this is what I'm going to suggest to you today. Here's what the Bible tells us that we can say. Just say you're sorry. "God, I am sorry. I've doubted. I've drifted. I want to know you, and I want to follow you. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I surrender all to you today. Be my Lord and be my Savior. And I'll stay close from this day forward. In Jesus' name." if you'll stand with me now as we close, give you an opportunity to use this altar in response to how the Holy Spirit may be leading you. Maybe this morning you feel like you just want to bow down before Him. We've been talking about that a lot lately, and it appears that God's using this altar as an opportunity to do what we can't do in our pews. So if you feel led to do that, feel free to do that now. If you would like to have one of our pastors pray with you, or one of our deacons, Pastor Terry is here, Pastor Bob is here, several of our deacons are here as well, we would love to pray with you. I'm just going to tell you this. This is what we do best, folks. We love one another really, really well in this time. So if you are going through a hardship, why keep that to yourself? I know that you're saying, well, I don't want to act like I don't know God. That'll really not look good after this sermon. That's not the case. The case is we want to love God with you, and we want to share this experience with you. So if you feel comfortable with that, you feel so led, just come down front and let some of these wonderful people who love the Lord pray with you as well. Let me ask God to speak to you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, allow us to know you better as you lead us. Spirit, you lead us to do what you want us to do. Maybe it's to do something that I haven't even mentioned this morning. You speak. And I pray that those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, I pray that our hearts will be softened and open to what you say to us this morning. You guide and direct during this time because it's about you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you feel so led, come.
Give us please.